You are listening to a sermon from Christchurch, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christchurch is an ever-multiplying church, striving to be ethnically and economically diverse and called to help one another follow Christ in every area of life. To hear more from Christchurch, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Exodus chapter 20. Excuse my voice. I'm still fighting off this cold, so forgive me this morning if I cough a little bit. Exodus chapter 20. And last week we began talking about the Ten Commandments, starting with commandment number one: you shall have no other gods before me. And this morning we'll be looking at the second commandment and what the Lord has to say to us about how we as believers are to please Him and to glorify Him through the obedience of these commandments. So let's look at Exodus 20, starting with verse 4 and going to verse 6. It says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, sanctify us by your word. Your word is truth. Lord, I pray that, Lord, the text of Scripture, your very words would, Lord, use your Holy Spirit to illuminate this word in our hearts to where we could see what you're trying to communicate to us, and for us to live our lives accordingly in order to please you and to obey your commandments. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So, what the Lord is telling us here is that not only is it important that we worship the right God, which is commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me, it's also important to worship the right God in the right way. It's more than just worshiping the right God. It's worshiping the correct God in the prescribed way that He's commanded us. So what I want you to do this morning, we're going to do a little page turning here. Go ahead and keep your finger in Exodus 20 and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. One lesson from Scripture that teaches us this is found in the story of Jehu, the king of Israel, in 841 B.C., Let me give you the lowdown of what happened there. The wicked royal couple, Ahab and Queen Jezebel of Israel, they had instituted Baal worship, worshiping a false god Baal. And only 7,000 Israelites out of the entire nation at this point were worshiping the God of Israel. Only 7,000 out of millions of Israelites at this point are worshiping the God of Israel. God had a remnant, and He continues to have a remnant today. So in 2 Kings 10, after Ahab and Jezebel's violent deaths, awful deaths, Jehu is anointed king, and the prophet tells him that he must destroy the entire royal line of Ahab. All of Ahab's descendants, everyone that's related to Ahab, wipe them out. That's what the Lord is saying. In judgment, I want you to wipe them out. So Jehu had a plan to do this. He tricked all of the prophets of Baal into showing up at the Baal temple. And he was sending word that he was going to offer a tribute to Baal for his success. You know, for conquering the nation, for conquering over Ahab and Jezebel, even though there were Baal worshippers, Jehu told them that he wanted to offer a sacrifice to Baal in worship for these things that have happened. And Jehu even said this. He said, Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. So he's really pulling out all the stops here. He's like really trying to trick these guys into getting into this temple altogether. And when all the Baal priests got into the temple, Jehu told the guards at the exit of the temple, he gave them strict orders that not one prophet was to escape the building alive. Got them trapped in that room, tricked them, and told them, guards, take them all out. I don't want one to escape here alive. And in addition to killing all of the priests and prophets of Baal, Jehu and his army destroyed every implement, every tool, every object used in the worship of Baal. Like, he annihilated everything that had any type of resemblance or could remind you of this false god, Baal. And on top of that, he killed the priests. He destroyed all the tools and implements of the temple. On top of that, he turned this old Baal temple into a public restroom. So he turned it into a latrine. So that just goes to show you that Jehu was serious about the first commandment. He was serious about the first commandment. And I think 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 28 says, Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. Jehu knew his first commandment well. And Jehu followed it to the T by wiping Baal out completely. Now, I wish that was the end of the story, but unfortunately it's not. Jehu followed and obeyed the first commandment. He destroyed the worship of the wrong god. He promoted the worship of the right god, the God of Israel. He promoted him. But look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. It says, but Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. That is, the golden calves that were in Bethel and in Dan. So you see what's happening here? See what's happening? Israel was still, on top of all that, worshiping the golden calves. Worshiping the golden calves. Worship of the golden calves was an attempt to worship the true God of Israel through images. Through images. Once again, this isn't a violation of the first commandment. It's a violation of second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And after all that Jehu had done, he still, as verse 31 says, he still was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. After 28 years of Jehu reigning over Israel, Jehu died and he was replaced by Joash. And even though Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, he also failed to remove the high altars. He failed to do that. And the people continued to offer sacrifices and they continued to burn incense there. They were worshiping the right God, but with the wrong worship. They were worshiping the God of Israel with images. And you might say this morning, well, I don't have any graven images at home. I'm not dancing around any totem poles at my house. I'm fine. So I'm just going to snooze through the rest of this message. No, please don't do that. Please don't do that. You know, others of you may be hearing these commandments and think, man, there he goes again. Always getting into my business, telling me what I need to do with every little detail of my life. Well, I'm not trying to do that either. You know, God does a fine job of that for us. I don't need to be doing that. I'm not trying to do that. So why am I teaching this? Why are we going through the Ten Commandments during this summer? Well, It's all based on what Jesus tells us. And he tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what? All that I have commanded. There it is. I'm obligated by the word of God. I'm bound by Jesus' command to teach each and every one of us all that he has commanded. And that includes the Torah. That includes the law. That includes the Ten Commandments. You know, and I feel like I need to remind us of what we learned last week when it comes to what a believer should be thinking about these commandments. How should a, you know, obviously the commandments, when they were first written, were written for a nation. They're written to Israel for a specific purpose. And they're written to us as believers, even after the law has been fulfilled for us, for a specific purpose. And I want to remind you guys this morning, I want to remind you that this is not how we are saved. We are once again not saved by the Ten Commandments. Obeying the Ten Commandments is not how we're supposed to persuade God into loving us. That's not the purpose of the Ten Commandments. But rather, this is how we are to please God as children please their loving father. That's what the Ten Commandments is for. Obeying the Ten Commandments is how we find rest for our souls. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give rest. Then Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. That means bow to me. That means submit to my plans, submit to my future, because my burden is light. There is rest for our weary souls in Christ. Rest. And we see that at least one way to enjoy rest in Christ is to submit to his commands over your life. A soul that's weary only needs to bow in submission to Christ, and he will find spiritual relief. Amen? Can you testify to that this morning? Amen. And also, these commandments, they serve as a guide for the Christian life. The commandments show us, they teach us how to live the Christian life well. As if, you know, God is saying, oh soul, you know, he's talking to our souls. Oh soul, are you weary? Are you burdened? Let me ask you, do you trust me? Do you really trust me? Do you really believe that I know best? That you, all that you previously thought about your life is wrong. And that much of what you currently hold to is off kilter, or at least a little bit off kilter. Do you admit that? That I could take hold of your life and I could save your life. I can mend your life, that I could heal your life. Do you believe that? It's as if God is telling us this morning. Do you really believe that I can? No, you pray that I would grant you these things, peace and rest and joy and all of these things. But are you really willing to do all that I tell you in order to see that come to fruition? You do? Okay then. Stop stealing. Stop lying. Stop looking with lustful eyes. Stop wanting everything your friends have. Stop worshiping images. You see how the commandments relate to us as believers? And look, you may find yourself this morning having trouble obeying these commandments. You may be asking, how do I stop stealing? I feel like I steal all the time. How do I stop lusting? How do I stop wanting all the things my friends and family have? How do I stop worshiping images? It's important here Don't ask how first. Don't ask how you do it first. First, you need to bend your knee and take the yoke. We can't just stare at the yoke asking how. We actually have to put the yoke on us. See, a yoke doesn't only direct, it also trains. It trains us to obedience. Without a trusting heart in submission to Christ, everything I say about these commandments from here forward will be meaningless. All of this has to take place. The only way we can obey the law in the way that God has prescribed us is if we take the yoke of Christ upon us. Not a yoke of condemnation, not a yoke of a heavy burden, but of a light burden. Not viewing these commandments, once again, I feel like I can't say it enough. Once again, not viewing these commandments as a way to persuade God to love us. We can obey every single commandment from here until the end of our lives, and it won't persuade God one bit to love us based on our own obedience of the commandments. We have to understand that here. The only way we can view these commandments as if we're already in a loving, grace-filled relationship with God. That's the only way we're empowered to do this. Amen. Are you guys with me? Amen. You know, you wives in here, or future wives, you have commandments for your husband. Am I right? Don't make dates with other women. Don't keep pictures of other women on your laptop, because your heart and your eyes, which are the windows of your heart, belong to me. For I am a jealous wife in a good way. I deserve and long for respect and affection. These rules aren't to earn my love. These rules are here because of the love that we already share. The same is true with us in God, for the believer in God. He's a jealous God. He wants your heart's soul affection this morning. He wants your eyes' soul focus. And our natural, human, depraved hearts, without the Holy Spirit's influence or regeneration, doesn't want to stay faithful to God. So we worship false gods. And not only do our natural hearts want to worship false gods, but our hearts are always looking for new ways to worship, even when we are worshiping the right God. And look, you may not have a golden calf shrine in your bedroom that you pray to every night. You know, you don't see any visual representations of God in this room. I don't see any. You know, I'll admit that we probably don't have that problem of, you know, looking at an image and worshiping it in front of us, a physical image. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm willing to admit, and I'm pretty sure that there are images of God that have been carved not by human hands, but have been carved by imaginations. I'll admit that our imaginations, even as believers, our imaginations have a tendency to take up God in our hands and then mold Him to what we think He should be. Take a little off the top here, take a little there, molding Him to what we think He is. You know, maybe we haven't taken a little statue of God or of a God and put it in a secret part of our bedroom and prayed to it. But, you know, people do this. And of course, it's a blatant violation of the second commandment. But I'm pretty sure most of us aren't doing that. Am I right? I'm pretty safe in saying that. But what if there's an image of God in our imagination That's a false representation of him. This false representation of God may come out in our words. It may come out in our actions. It may come out in our lifestyle. It may come out in our emotions. Are there any images of God in this room today? In the imaginations, in our minds. Let's see if this is the case. I'll do a little test. How many of you, when talking about God to friends or family or whoever, how many of you, when talking about God, have ever begun a sentence with, you know, I like to think of God as blank, and you fill in the blank? I reckon some of us have done that here or there in our lives. You know, I like to think of God as blank. And, you know, in our society today, any sentence that begins with the word I like must be good, right? It has to be great, you know, must be true. It must be beautiful. You know why? Because I like it. You know, I am the sovereign self of my life. I am my own God in my life. So you don't have any right to judge me because I like it. You know, we see that left and right today. And to God, this statement is invalid. This is an invalid statement. The phrase, I like to think of God as blank, has zero bearing on who God really is. Zero. You know, in our society, we determine if babies live or die based on our choice. Based on I'd like or I wouldn't like. We determine what gender we are. And we determine now what God will be and how he will act in our own imaginations. This, in our own minds, makes us God. The God of self. That we are the creator of God. We fashion and mold God into our own liking. Images of our imaginations. And it's in our imaginations that we break the second commandment, creating a God in our own image. Even though we may worship God in all the essential matters, like we know all the basic attributes of God. You know, God is good. God is just. He's holy. He's gracious and merciful. We may understand all of these attributes. At the same time, we still may be worshiping a God that's been conjured up by our imaginations and not from Scripture. I'll give you an example of this. We think it would be so unfair for God to let a 12-year-old die of cancer. We think it's so unfair, but oftentimes he ends up doing exactly that. And because he does that, we get angry with God. Why? Because he's violated our image of him. The image of our imaginations. So, now, if these images are in our imaginations, images that are false and images that can't save us, how do we rid ourselves of them? You know, how do we get all of these false representations and false images of God out of our minds and out of our hearts? How do we turn these images into a public restroom, if you will? Well, let's take a moment and consider the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Think about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. What was in the Holy of Holies? What was in there? The ark. Yeah. What was the ark? It's a box with handles and a lid. And inside of the box, one of the things that was in the box was a tablet with what was written on the tablet. The Ten Commandments. Words. Written words. No images of God. No physical representations of God anywhere in the tabernacle. There were none anywhere in the Holy of Holies. It was the ark, a box with handles and a lid that had words
written on tablets on the inside of them. Guys, that's why the Word is so central in our worship. That's why. That's why we spend most of our times on Sunday morning devoted to the Word. We don't look upon images. We don't look upon those things. We look in and through the Word, in and through the Scriptures. That's how we know who God is. And it's in looking in and through the words that we actually see the true God, not through images. We see the true God as He has revealed Himself. And it is in bowing and serving God as revealed in the Bible that we begin to obey the second commandment. You see, we can't pretend that we're not idolaters just because we don't have a statue of the Virgin Mary outside of our church. We can't pretend that we're not idolaters just because of that. You know, we can be just as much idolaters if we place the pastor on a stage above everyone else and treat him as the center of worship. We also can't assume that just because we lean on our own imaginations, just because we lean on our own experience to guide us in our own understanding of God, that we are somehow keeping the second commandment. Because we're not. Our imaginations must become captive to the Word of God. We must learn who God is from the Word. We must learn how to obey Him from the Word. And look, guys, that may take unlearning some things. I'm still in a process of unlearning things that I was taught growing up in the church that are incorrect, that are false representations of God. And it may take unlearning some stuff. It may take over time chunking some false images of God that we've actually grown so near and dear to over the years. That's not always an easy thing. But with the power and the Spirit of God reigning over our lives, it's a doable thing. He'll do that. He'll enable you to chunk those false representations of God, all those imaginary figments of God out of our minds and hearts. And then after that, what's left? No, not an empty space, not nothing. Well, at that point, we have to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. When we take those figments, those false figments of God out of our minds, well, there's naturally going to be a vacuum there. And something's going to want to fill that vacuum, something else. It has to be the God revealed in the Scriptures. We must make our imaginations become captive to God's Word. And we can't let the Word of God dwell in us richly if we don't spend time in it. Amen? If we don't read it, if we don't meditate upon it, if we don't study it. Now, much of the church in America today seems to be more attracted to images of God than to the actual Word of God. Most in the church are more attracted to their own opinions of God than they are from clear convictions drawn from serious Bible study. God is saying to us this morning, don't bow down to these images. Don't bow down to these idols and serve them. For I am a jealous God. God is jealous for our love. He's jealous for our affections. He wants our reverence this morning. He wants our trust. He wants our praise. Why? Once again, not so we can enter a relationship with God. It's because we're already in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you guys with me this morning? Nod your heads if you're with me. The English poet John Donne said, "If thou carest not who I love, then thou lovest not me." What husband who really loves his wife doesn't care if his wife's cheating on him? I mean, really. You see, the second commandment doesn't condemn the believer. It assures the believer. It assures the believer of something. It assures us. It assures us that God has chosen us for himself. We're chosen. And that God has set us apart for his own pleasure, for his own will. And that he's given us the only means through which we can have an intimate, personal relationship with him. That means it's through the Word, by the Word, the living Word of God. And it's interesting that God said, don't make an image of his likeness. It's interesting. Why not? Why didn't he give us a physical representation of himself? Wait a minute, he did. He said to Israel, why am I not giving you a physical representation of myself? Because I'm going to. In the future, I'm going to. I'm going to send you one to see. I'm going to send you an image to hear. I'm going to send you an image to touch and to relate to. And it's through him and to him that you will worship me. What's that image? Colossians 1:15 calls Jesus the image of the invisible God. John 1:18 says that no one has ever seen God, but the Son has made him known. And Jesus said to Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? I already have. I am. You see, it's not enough to worship the right God. But we must worship the right God in the right way. May we worship and serve the true God in Jesus Christ, revealed in his word, and not the Jesus or God of our imaginations.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.